And we return this evening to the second volume of Luke, to Acts chapter 25. We're going to be reading verses 23 through 27. If you're here with us regularly on Lord's Day evenings, you'll realize we're taking this passage out of sequence. This is what happens when you have a snow cancellation. So we're going to back up to a passage that we might have considered on February 22nd. And long story short, Paul has been stuck in the governor's prison in Caesarea for 2 years. Governor Felix has held him there, hoping that Paul will come up with a bribe to secure his release. Paul doesn't do so, and he's languished for 2 years in the prison of Governor Felix, but now Felix has been recalled to Rome because of his maladministration of the province, and Festus has been appointed in his place. As Festus encounters this rather puzzling prisoner, he's perplexed as to why this man should be in prison at all. And as he tries to make sense of it, he senses an opportunity when King Agrippa comes to visit. Maybe King Agrippa can shed some light on what's going on. Will you listen then as we pick up Luke's account in chapter 25, verse 23. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable, in sending a prisoner, not to indicate the charges against him. And that's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would give us clarity of thought, that you would give us understanding. We pray that you would use your word among us. We're gathered here before you in order to hear your word, and we pray that we might not go away disappointed. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. What a performance in Caesarea. The new administration is setting up in the capital. The new governor is moving into the governor's mansion, the governor's palace. The whole city is astir, and now in the midst of all of the regular commotion of the incoming new administration, the royals show up as well. King Agrippa, his sister, show up as to pay their respects to the newly appointed Roman governor. You always want to stay on the right side of the Roman governor. So King Agrippa shows up to pay his respects to Festus, the new governor. The place is abuzz, and Paul is going to be set before King Agrippa, before Governor Festus. And of course, as Paul is called to testify in the scenario that Luke describes for us, Paul is being called to testify in fulfillment of the words with which God announced the commissioning of Saul of Tarsus to be Paul the Apostle. Way back in chapter 9, verse 15, where the Holy Spirit told Ananias that Paul was being set aside to carry Jesus' name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. This is the fulfillment of the word of God, and every word of God proves true. But from street level, it must have seemed like the circus had come to town. Now, all the commotion, all of the stir, and sure enough, we're going to see a remarkable performance, a remarkable exhibition of stubborn resistance to the gospel, and Paul, its representative. And so we want to come to our passage this evening. And if the circus has come to town, we discover it's a three-ring circus. We're going to see, first of all, in verse 25, we're going to see a spectacle of pomposity. And in verses 26 and 27, we are going to see a spectacle of cowardice. And in verses 27 and 28, we're going to see a spectacle of absurdity. It is a show unlike anything that you've ever seen. And the Holy Spirit describes it for us so that you and I can learn for it this evening. And first of all, the spotlight, as Luke's account unfolds, the spotlight falls on the royals. King Agrippa, his sister Bernice, here they are, they're coming in. And Luke tells us that as they arrive on the scene at the governor's mansion, they do so in the midst of a great fanfare and a great great pomp and circumstance. What an entrance they make. And we're told that the governor has rolled out the red carpet for his royal guests. And we are dazzled by the spectacle that unfolds. Luke describes it. Verse 23, Agrippa and Bernice came in great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Here they are, surrounded by the movers and shakers in Caesarean society. Here they are, surrounded by the influencers, the people who are the power brokers. It's not just a display of pomp, and as Luke throws the spotlight on the dazzling spectacle that they must have met, it's not just a spectacle of pomp, it is a spectacle of pomposity. Because we look at them, and yes, they cut a dazzling sight. They present a dazzling sight before us, and yet behind that dazzling exterior, these are two sad and wretched people. We're impressed by what we see on the outside, but what is going on within is sad and wretched and deplorable, because these lives, dressed up in all the glitter of the court, these lives are lives that are tarnished by sinful and immoral behavior. Were the Lord Jesus to characterize them, he might have characterized them the way he characterized some of the people with whom he had to interact. You remember how Jesus described certain people as being like whitewashed tombs. Splendid, spectacular on the outside, but on the inside, full of corruption. Or again, the Lord Jesus challenging individuals who are concerned with the outside appearance. You wash the outside of the cup, but inside there's all sorts of filth and corruption. And Jesus reminds us not to be deceived by the outward spectacle, the outward presentation, because as we were singing earlier in Psalm 139, our God sees us not as we appear on the outside. Our God sees our hearts. He recognizes and understands the things that go on inside, the things that need to be dealt with by the grace of the Lord Jesus, the interior that needs to be cleansed of corruption, that needs to be purified, the hearts that can only be changed by the work of the Lord Jesus, applied by the Holy Spirit who cleanses and who sanctifies. And we pray, as at the end of that psalm, search me, O God, try me, test my heart. We come before our God, and we ask that God test our hearts, that God lay bare those things that are in there that need to be dealt with, because our God is a God who deals with the neediness of human hearts. And yes, we all like to present well. I do anyway. I'm guessing I'm not much different from many others here. But you know, beyond the outward appearance, beyond our smiling faces, it's important that we have hearts that have been worked upon by God's grace and that are made right by God. And it's God who searches our hearts. Remember, the writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, verse 13, nothing is hidden from the God with whom we have to do, but everything is laid bare and exposed before him. And of course, God searches and probes our hearts, not so that we might be condemned, but so that we might come to the Savior who cleanses and changes the hearts of needy sinners. And so here come here comes Agrippa and Bernice with all of their royal pomp and splendor, and yet behind that facade, the the damaged and broken lives of two sinful individuals. And then, what a contrast. And it seems almost as if Luke is very deliberate. He tells us about the coming in, the entrance of royalty into the governor's mansion, into the audience chamber. And then Luke tells us that at the command of Festus, this is the end of verse 23, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And now the prisoner comes in his jumpsuit, maybe in his chains, probably looking a bit the worse for wear from his 2 years of incarceration. And now he is brought in. And of course, what a contrast between the prisoner and the royalty who are there. And yet, Paul would say elsewhere, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think that God has exhibited us last of all, that we are like men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for the sake of Christ. God's people living in this world are not those who occupy positions to be admired or esteemed highly, but God's people all too often are those who are regarded as fools for the sake of the Lord Jesus. We gather at the table of the Lord Jesus, and in doing so, we declare ourselves to be those who are ready to follow the Lord Jesus, even though that might seem to be a foolish path to take, a foolish commitment to make, a foolish lifestyle to adopt. And yet, for Christ's sake, we are ready to be seen as fools. Paul was, and of course, the Lord Jesus himself was brought into the audience chamber of Pilate and brought into the hall where the soldiers were garrisoned, and there he was mocked and lampooned and made fun of. And he underwent that humiliation. He underwent that humiliation. He was regarded as the very scum of the earth, the offscouring of the earth, and he was regarded as that for the sake of those for whom he had come to die. Jesus endured that for us. The humility that characterized the Son of God, the humility that should characterize those who follow the Lord Jesus. And as we see the contrast that Luke portrays for us, Agrippa and Bernice in all their royal splendor, surrounded by the high figures, the high-ranking officers and the movers and shakers of Caesarea. On the other hand, Paul surrounded by guards, a prisoner. It's as if Luke is saying, who is the one who will carry the day? The kingdom of Agrippa and what's represented, or the kingdom of the Lord Jesus seen in this poor prisoner? And yet, we know in the words of the hymn, crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus ever shall remain. The Lord Jesus, don't be deceived by humble, lowly appearances. The Lord Jesus triumphs through his humble followers. The king presents to us a spectacle of pomposity. And then we see, as the spotlight shifts from Agrippa and Bernice and falls on Governor Festus, we see a spectacle of cowardice. It's unfolded in verses 24 and 25 because Festus presents Paul, the prisoner. He presents him as an innocent man at the beginning of verse 25. I found that he has done nothing deserving death. I heard the allegations. I've weighed the evidence. I've reached a verdict. The man is not guilty. And we might say, well, why then is he still a prisoner? Why is he still under guard? Why the chains? Why is he not enjoying his freedom? Well, and Festus explains, the whole Jewish people petitioned me, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. They wheedled, they shouted, they yelled, they stomped their little feet, they threw a tantrum. And Festus was persuaded to yield to them. It worked. It worked to the extent that Paul was still a prisoner. It worked for Samson's wife, didn't it? She wheedled and coaxed and cajoled and threw a tantrum. And Samson, the strong man, was broken down before her. And it worked for the crowd that cried out to Pilate, "Crucify him, crucify him. We want the Lord Jesus put to death." And Pilate capitulated, and now Festus is capitulating as well. He's caving in. And it would have been so very appropriate morally, if not politically, for King Agrippa to have said, "You, sir, are a coward." Because Festus recognized the innocence of Paul. But in the face of the tantrums of Paul's enemies, Festus capitulated and yielded. Brothers and sisters, popular opinion is going to strive to bend you to its will. Popular opinion is going to press heavily upon you to do as everyone else does, to live by the standards of this world. A popular opinion comes out defying the truth. This is defiance of the truth. The man is innocent. And yet Festus, pressed by the opinion of the Jews, Festus is ready to yield to what they want. We face that kind of challenge. The devil comes up against us, and sometimes he seduces us. Isn't that so? Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 says, "Sometimes the devil comes as an angel of light, wheedling and cajoling." Samson's wife, she must have been very attractive. She certainly won Samson's heart, and she's wheedling and she's cajoling and she's urging him to do something that he shouldn't do. And sometimes the devil comes up against us, not to seduce us, but to scare us, to intimidate us, to browbeat us into doing what's wrong, to going with popular opinion. He came up against the Lord Jesus in those kinds of ways. Sometimes he came up to the Lord Jesus wheedling and cajoling, "Show us a sign, show us a sign. If you're the Son of God, show us a sign." Remember the words he put into the mouths of Jesus' opponents. And the other times when Jesus' opponents came up against him to intimidate him, Luke chapter 13, verse 31, where the enemies of Jesus says, "Herod is trying to kill you." And they seek to intimidate the Lord Jesus. Those are the kinds of ways that the devil works and the instruments of the devil work. And yet, in the end, the truth will come out. Paul is an innocent man. The truth of the gospel is the truth of the gospel. The Lord Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 10, verse 26 says, "Have no fear of them, for the things that are concealed will be revealed, and those things that are covered up will be openly displayed." You and I who follow the Lord Jesus and who perhaps suffer malignment and mischaracterization, who come under all the pressure and are exposed to the seductions of devil, in the devil, stand fast in the truth of the gospel. Stand fast in the Lord Jesus, because ultimately the truth of the gospel and the truth of what the Savior represents will be openly displayed, so that as our catechism confesses, in the end, at the day of resurrection, we will be openly acknowledged and acquitted as the sons and daughters of God. Brothers and sisters, hold fast. Be of good courage. The devil is the father of lies. Here is Governor Festus, who knows the truth about Paul, who knows that Paul's an innocent man, and yet refuses to let Paul go because he's afraid of the Jews. There are people that you and I are afraid of as well. Their opinion matters to us. What they think of us is important. But you know, it's important that we commit ourselves to following the Lord Jesus. As Paul says in Galatians 1 verse 10, "If I sought to appease men, can I be a follower? Can I be a servant of Jesus?" We can't appease people and be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, who perfectly did the will of his heavenly Father, certainly did not appease his enemies. And for our part, we who so often capitulate and allow ourselves to be swayed, we're thankful for the righteousness and faithfulness of Jesus that's credited to our account when we trust in him. And Festus presents us a spectacle of cowardice. But there's more, because we see in the third place, verses 26 and 27, the final act. Festus is going to attempt to square the circle. Something often attempted, never accomplished. Festus can't do it either. Festus wants to make out something to be true, which is false. It's an impossible task. Festus tells the king to watch closely, to examine Paul together with him. We're going to write a report. Because, says Festus in verse 27, it seems to me unreasonable that in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. Oh, very unreasonable. The Greek word means absurd. It would be a ridiculous thing to send a prisoner to Caesar without indicating what are the charges against him. It would be absurd legally to attempt to do that, and it would be for Festus rather absurd as a career move to send Paul before Caesar's court if there's no legitimate case to be made against him, a waste of Caesar's time and liable to bring down trouble on the head of Governor Festus. And so Governor Festus is attempting to avoid and sidestep the truth. He's trying to suppress the truth. Romans 1 verse 18 tells us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against those who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth of God. Festus' attempt to suppress the truth is an ill-advised attempt. Paul writes in Galatians, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." The Lord Jesus, the truth of the Lord Jesus is a truth that will out. And as Paul says, this is a death-defying stunt to endeavor to suppress the truth about the Lord Jesus. Don't do it. Don't do that. Jesus comes to us in the gospel. Jesus touches our hearts. He tweaks our consciences. He gets our attention. He invites us to follow him. That's a truth that's not to be suppressed, because to suppress that truth is to invite spiritual death and judgment. Poor Felix. He's in the horns of a dilemma. I have nothing definite to write to my Lord, he says to Caesar. I have nothing definite to write to him. I don't have anything to support the fiction that this is a guilty man when by all accounts he is innocent of any wrongdoing. Festus could have taken a lesson from Luke. Remember, this is Luke writing at the beginning of Luke's first volume, Luke's Gospel. Luke says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." That word, certainty, that you might have certainty about the things that you have been taught. Luke has written a truthful account in partnership as a colleague to the other inspired gospel writers. Luke gives us an account of the Lord Jesus. A well-reasoned account, so that the truth of the gospel is presented to us. And so here we have this spectacle presented to us at the governor's mansion, this spectacle of pomposity and the spectacle of cowardice and the spectacle of absurdity, and it is a clown show. It's a clown show. We remember, and we sang this morning the second psalm, "Rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, but the one who sits in the heavens laughs. He holds them in derision." See the truth of Jesus and embrace the Savior by faith. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of your truth. We pray that your truth would find its place in our hearts this evening, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, here is the table that the Lord